For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good afternoon. He is risen.
Amen.
He's alive.
Hallelujah.
Have you talked to him this morning? I have.
Sorry.
I know he's alive because we've had a conversation already this morning and last night. And y'all doing good? Yeah, how many? Well, you're looking real good. How many of you bought new clothes for today? Oh, come on. How many of you bought new clothes for today? You bought something new. Yeah, I know, man. A lady one day, the family's budget wasn't all that good. She bought a new dress for Easter. She didn't tell her husband. And so come Easter, she put it on. He goes, "Is that a new dress?" She said, "Yes." "You bought a new dress?" She says, "I'm sorry, the devil tempted me." He said, "Well, what did you do?" "So he tempted me. Why didn't you say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan'?" She said, "I did say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.' And he said, 'It looks even better back here.'" Yeah, so we're all spiffed up today, going out to eat. Yes, sirree. Well, I'll tell you something. I don't want you to be uncomfortable, because you're at VBF today, Valley Bible Fellowship. And we all know very plainly we're just all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Is that right? Nobody's got one up on anybody else. I don't care if you make $5 million a year and you're sitting next to somebody on welfare, we're all on the same ground. We're the same. God doesn't love one of us better than the others. That's what VBF is all about. A lady walked into a big church on Easter one Sunday, and she told the young usher, she says, "I want to sit on the front row." He says, "Ma'am, you don't want to sit in the front row." She says, "Why don't I want to sit in the front row?" "Because our pastor is the most boring pastor you've ever heard." Said, "He'll put you to sleep." She says, "Young man, I want in the front row." He says, "But he's boring. He's horrible." She says, "Young man, do you know who I am?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm the pastor's mother." Oh, the young usher said, "And do you know who I am?" And she said, "No." He said, "Praise Jesus," and he took off. So if you do something embarrassing today, just get lost in the crowd. There's a big crowd. I want you to know we've already had almost 200 people go back to the altar to receive Jesus as their Savior today. We had a little boy, out of all of the ping pong hundreds of balls drop, he won a bicycle. And he was crying so loud. And they said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "My bicycle got stolen this morning." And he got a new bike, went home with a new one. We had an usher tell me that a guy was walking down his street yesterday, walking his dog. And he said, "Where are you going to church at on Easter?" He said, "I don't go to church." He said, "Well, why don't you come to ours? Here's a card." He was back working the altar call. And the guy was back in the altar call, giving his life to Jesus. Third one, Cal State campus just called me or wrote me and said, "You know what? A guy came today because his kids found a golden egg and he gave his life to Jesus." Amen. Great day. Great day. Now I want to cut to the chase. I have a short message for you. But Jesus, right before the first Easter, preached one of the best messages he ever preached. And yet many people know about that message. He preached it on the cross. And it comes from several chapters in the Bible. Many books have been written on this. Many people have preached on the seven last sayings of Jesus. I'm going to look at five of those and see the best Easter sermon ever preached. The first one comes from Luke 23:34. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. The first principle in Jesus' Easter sermon is learn to live with a forgiving spirit. Jesus amazes me, and I want to be more like him. As he hung on the cross, he was thinking more about the pain these people were inflicting upon themselves than he was the ordeal he was going through. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. He said, Father God, I know they're acting in ignorance. They don't know what they're doing. He said, please forgive them. We just came out of a study in Ephesians chapter 6, and I taught you that very often your battle's not against your spouse or your parent or your employer. It's with the spirits behind the scenes. See, the Bible says the devil hunts for the precious lives. Some of you parents, you're feuding with one another, you're fighting, you're threatening divorce, you're going through all this stuff, and probably it isn't even about you, but it's about that little guy or girl asleep upstairs in the bed. The devil, the enemy, wants them. Listen to me. One of the trademarks of a Christian is they forgive other people. No one in this room should have unforgiveness toward anybody else. An acquaintance of mine used an illustration, and I'll borrow it. He said, a lot of people say, well, I cannot forgive. You don't understand, Pastor Ron. I cannot forgive. I'm sorry, but I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. He said, what if I went out to your house tomorrow to visit you? And I pull up in the driveway, and I hear plunk, plunk, and I hear, meow, meow, and you come out and say, Pastor Ron, you just ran over Fluffy. Pastor Ron, Fluffy's dead. Look at Fluffy. Pastor Ron, don't you have eyes? I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to run over Fluffy. I am so sorry. I don't know if I can ever forgive you, Pastor Ron. Seriously? I don't know if I can. I just don't think I can ever forgive you. Really? I pull out my wallet, write out a $10,000 check. I said, will that take care of stuff? Oh, I could forgive you, Pastor Ron. Yes. Oh, yes. Fluffy has a brother in the backyard. Run over him too, you know. That $10,000 is plenty. So many people live with bitterness. Terrible. Bitterness. The Bible says we're to be very careful that a root of bitterness doesn't get us. And all of a sudden we have hatred for people. We don't like them. A lady wasn't all that good of a Christian, but she was a pretty good Christian. She died and went to heaven, and St. Peter greeted her at the gate, and he said, Alice, you know, you weren't the best Christian. She says, I know, but I did a lot of good things. True. He says, but we have this little precedence here in heaven that if you're on borderline like you are, to get into heaven, you have to spell a word correctly, and if you do, you can get in. Okay, what is it? He said, how about spelling the word of your Savior, the Lord who died for your sins? She said, Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. He said, Alice, come into heaven. Welcome. And he said, before you go too far, I've got to go run an errand. Would you watch the gate for a while? So she stayed there, and she saw this weird cloud coming in heaven very quickly and looked, and her ex-husband was on the cloud. And he came, and he said, Alice, what are you doing here? Well, I just got here. What are you doing here? He said, the darndest thing. I was out playing golf today, and I hit that ball, and it went 350 yards. I got so excited, I just fell over from a heart attack. She says, well, I'm kind of standing in for St. Peter here, and you know, you weren't that good of a Christian. Well, I know, Alice. She said, well, we have this thing in heaven where you have to spell a word to get in. Oh, really? And what's the word? She said, spell Czechoslovakia. She was bitter. Make sure he didn't get in. So many battles could be won with three words. I'm sorry. The devil sidelined me so bad, I can't believe it. I did a series on exposing the devil, and he came after me really major big time, twice in the last 2 weeks. And one time it got so ugly that my wife was up in the bedroom crying. I had said some things and done some things with people around me, not to her, but to people around me, and I caused a little disunity in the family, and it was horrible. And finally, I came to my senses, and I felt like I've been used by the devil, but you know what? Three words, I am so sorry. I wrote some of my family members and said, I can be the biggest jerk around. Would you please forgive me? Please, I beg you. All was well. All was well. And we have to do that sometimes. Look at the second point Jesus made in his sermon, Mark 15, 33, 34. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? There are two things I want you to see in this line here. Number one is, what is happening is no accident, Jesus said. Because see, he was repeating something in Psalms where it says, why have you forsaken me? So he says, look, this was written hundreds of years before. This is no accident that I'm being nailed to a tree. If you've been here in any Christmases at all, you know I get really excited about Migdal Eder. To make a long story short, several years ago, I was in my bedroom praying, saying, God, why was your son born in a manger? It doesn't make any sense. God, I want to know. And he said, oh, you want to know? I'll tell you why. And he turned me on to the Tower of Migdal Eder, which was a place where they raised sheep right out of Bethlehem. But it wasn't a regular place where they raised sheep. Migdal Eder is actually in the Bible. It's named that. At Migdal Eder, right out of Bethlehem, there's only one kind of sheep they raised. Sheep that were going to be used for sacrifice in the Holy Temple. That's all that was raised there. When these little lambs were born, they would wrap them in swaddling clothes so they wouldn't get cut or bruised. And Jesus was born there and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. When the crucifixion happened, the resurrection, these shepherds and everybody else, it had to dawn on them going, duh! We should have known in the beginning. Jesus was born in the manger, the very manger where sacrificial lambs were born. He was the Lamb of God, and from day one, he was purposed to go to the cross and give his life for the sins of the world. So often, we try to figure God out. We expend so much energy trying to figure God out. Instead of saying, God, just show yourself to me in the trial. I don't have to figure you out. How many times do I hear Christians say, I don't think this should have happened to me. Why should it not have happened to you? We're not special in that sense. We're special in the sense God said he would go through it with us. Jesus told us in the world, my dear brothers and sisters, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will go with you through it. Hallelujah. And that is huge. So stop trying to figure God out and start looking for him in your trial. The second thing this verse shows us right here is that Jesus' greatest fear was losing fellowship with the Father. Father, why have you deserted me? Why have you left me? See, the greatest fear of Jesus was not being nailed to a tree. The greatest fear of Jesus was not that he'd be persecuted, that he'd be beaten, that a crown of thorns was put on his head. None of that was his greatest fear. His greatest fear was, I will for a short time be out of fellowship with my Heavenly Father. He never knew what it was like to not be in fellowship with the Father. He had been in the fellowship with the Father all of his life. And in the same way, I don't know for the last 43 years what it would be like to be out of fellowship with the Father. That scares me. Scares me a lot. I never want to be out of fellowship with my Heavenly Father. If I wasn't in constant fellowship with the Father, today, if you wanted to visit Ron Vietti, you would go to Hillcrest Cemetery. That's where you would go. If I wasn't in constant fellowship with the Father, I would be divorced today. My kids wouldn't be my best friends today. It scares me like crazy to think that I would ever be out of fellowship with my Heavenly Father. You don't want to ever lose fellowship with the Father. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're not in fellowship with the Father. Because the Bible says your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God. And so Jesus' greatest fear was to be separated from his Father. I have so much confidence in my God. I've taught my kids how to fellowship with God. I've taught my kids how to hear God. If my kids were lost today, in some forest in a far exotic land, If they were lost and I got a phone call, your kids or grandkids are lost, I would have all the confidence in the world to say, God, I believe in you. Send an angel to them. They know how to pray. They know how to hear God. They know how to fellowship with God, and they can get themselves out of this situation. If I was lost in the woods and you were with me, you'll find that I'm a very odd character. My faith in God is so strong. It might be my gift, the gift of faith. But if I was lost somewhere, I would pray. And honestly, I would be shocked if an angel didn't show up. I would be shocked if something didn't happen. If a deer ran by, I'd say, that's an angel deer. Follow it, because it's going to lead us right out of here. Yeah. The story of a man who had a large plot of land on the Atlantic seacoast. And one day he needed to hire someone to help him manage this land. And he started interviewing certain men, and he interviewed one man that he liked the most, and this man told him, in answer to the question, why should I hire you? He said, I can sleep well when the wind blows. He thought, that's an odd statement. He didn't think much more about it, and the guy had all of the qualities he wanted, so he went ahead and hired him. And one day, months later, this tornado, hurricane thing came through. I mean, the winds and the rain at 3 a.m. was just ripping stuff up, knocking trees over. And he ran out to the quarters where this hired hand was sleeping at and started knocking on his door, knocking on his door, and he couldn't wake him up. Finally, he kicked the door in and said, help, help, we got to get stuff. Our whole farm's going to be ruined. And the guys rolled over and said, I told you I can sleep well when the wind's blowing. He thought, man, I'm going to fire you after I get through. But right now I got time to mess with you, because the guy stayed in bed. So he went out, ran to the barn, and lo and behold, all the cows were tied down in place. All the chickens were in the coop. All the doors and windows were bolted in such a way that the storm couldn't touch them. All the shutters and the windows were bolted down. The hay had double tarps on it. And then it came to his realization. This guy said, I can sleep well when the wind blows. Why? Because he did his work beforehand. He did what needed to be done. He was a man of integrity, and he could sleep well when the wind blew. Now Luke 23:46 is the third one. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed the last. And here's the point to that sermon. He taught us that we can know where we are going when we die. Now, listen to me closely. I know where I'm going when I die. I don't think I know where I'm going. I'm not pretty sure I know where I'm going. I know that 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 I know where I'm going when I die. And I can't wait to get there. If I was to die today, I will walk through those gates of glory, and I'm going to see Tasha Alejandro. I'm going to see Charlie Garcia. I'm going to see my family, and they're going to be so excited to see me. It's going to be the most crazy, radical, crazy, 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 crazy thing you've ever seen in your life. Psalms 31:5, Jesus was repeating that here. This was written hundreds of years before. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Now, the Jewish kids, little kids today, they get down by their beds. They kneel down and they pray this every night before they go to bed. In your hand, Lord, I commit my spirit. They do it every night so that if they should die during the night, they know where they're going. Didn't we pray the same? How many of you prayed, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Should I die before I wake, hide my toys so no one can take. Yes. We had all these near-death experiences and everything. We know where we're going to go. Jesus paved the way. He showed us that there's life after death. He even told Mary and Martha, he said, he who believes and lives and believes in me shall never die, and he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Now the fourth one is in John 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He said, I've done what I've come to do. I have accomplished what I want to accomplish. There is nothing else to be done. Live and believe in the Lord and you shall be saved. I'm telling you, this is related a lot to the other point. That is, Jesus accomplished it all on the cross. And now I can come and have everlasting life. I can have fellowship with him now. It's unbelievable. So supposed to be a true story. At least I know the first part of it is. I don't know about the second. But a man one day who owned a chain of cafeterias in Los Angeles, I think it might have been the Clifton, I'm not sure, chain. But anyway, this man owned this big cafeteria where they had all the different foods laid out. And one day while he had his people out there putting all the dishes out and everything, he heard a noise in the back alley. They opened the door. There was a homeless man going through the trash cans, and he was getting food. The owner of this expensive restaurant chain went out there and said, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm getting food. I'm hungry." He said, "Well, come on aside. I want to show you something." And he walked in and showed him this cafeteria where there was just aisles of food laid out where you'd take your tray and go up and down. He said, "My friend, I feel like the Lord told me to tell you that from now on for the rest of your life, you can eat here free every single day." The story goes on. I don't know if this part's true or not, but the story goes on that months after this guy disappeared, they hadn't seen him for a while, they heard noise out in the back, went out in the back, and he was going through the trash cans again. He said, "What are you doing? You were given permission to eat." He said, I like the trash better." Obviously, he was broken. Obviously, he was mentally handicapped. Because nobody in their right mind, after eating the delicacies of such a fine cafeteria, would go back to the trash. Yet I see Christians every year who have been eating at the table of God, hearing his voice and sensing his blessings and seeing his miracles, and they go back to the trash of the world. They go back to porn, they go back to drugs, they go back to alcohol, and I scratch my head and I go, they're not right in the head. To leave the delicacies of what? Some of you people that aren't walking with God, you know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, I talk to God. I have God stories every week. I talk to him. I hear his voice. Every time I go through a trial, he's with me making something out of it. It's the most fantastic thing in the world. Now, my last point comes from John 19, 26, 27. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. And here's the point that I'm going to finish with. He stressed the importance of relationships. Relationships are everything. God has given all of us people in our lives that are important to us. We have people in our lives that we can't do without. We have spouses that hold us up when we're down. We have children that take our heart with them as they go through the world. We have friends. We have relationships. But like this man in our service this morning who is asleep, this man is in a spiritual slumber. They tried to wake him up at the beginning of the service. They couldn't wake him up. You know who's put this man to sleep? Satan. Many of you today have been lullabied to sleep. The devil, the spirit of the world, has got you. He's got you too busy for God. He's made you a spiritual couch potato. He's got you into pornography and drugs and alcohol. He's lullabied you to sleep, and you're sleeping, and that's right where the enemy wants you. The devil's got you where he wants you. In comes your employer. Because when you get in this sleep, you start missing work. You're on pornography. You can't make it some days. You're going through all kinds of problems. You don't feel like going to work. And your employer, he's just a man, but he's waiting on you to wake up. He's hoping you'll become a better employee. And he's trying to wake you up. He's trying, but to no avail. And the devil coaxes him away and says, "Fire him. Fire him. He's no good," because the devil wants to destroy your life. Because men, when you lose your job, you have no self-worth. Then your kids feel it. Your spouse feels it. That's where the devil wants you. Then enters your life friends. We all have friends. We have people in our lives that God has put there, and they love us and they care about us. And when they see us in a spiritual slumber, they come after us. They pray for us. They try to get us to go back to church. They really, really care. But good friendships need nourishing, and pretty soon, just because they're human, and you're not nourishing that relationship, the devil gets these very important people out of your life. And then it even gets worse. We all have parents that love us. Parents that maybe they've done a lot of things wrong, but they still love us. And they're getting older and older and older, and they would so much like their kid to go to lunch with them, spend time with them, let them know they're important. And they come, and you're sleeping in your pornography and your drugs and your alcohol. You're sleeping in your busyness trying to make money. And our old aging parents who are dying, they're praying for us. They want our time. They want our love. And the devil finally takes them out. They pass away, and you will not believe year after year that I do funerals and we have kids coming up going, "Mom, I meant to tell you I love you. Dad, I'm sorry I wasn't there," but we're asleep. And then it even gets worse. We usually have children in our lives. Maybe children from exes or whatever, it doesn't matter, but those kids are going through hormonal changes and they need their dad. They need their mother. And he wants to play ball, and he's trying to wake his dad up, saying, "Dad, please, just play with me." You won't believe the times I do a funeral, and very seldom, but it does happen occasionally, the kids will come up, and they'll say, "My dad never was too busy for me. He was always there for me." But that's not usually the case. Today we have dysfunctional families everywhere. Parents who are caught up in their own sins, they're asleep, and their kids need them. But you know what? The devil's never too far. Today we have kids as young as 10 and 11 getting onto pornography. They need to hear from their dad. They need their dad to be there with them, to talk with them and spend time with them and to know what they're doing and what they're not doing. But the devil's always there. And while we're sleeping, he steals our kids away from us. Some of us have young teenage daughters that, oh, they have so much potential. And they come, they have their ballet shoes with them, and, "Dad, come, I have a performance today. I have a performance, and I need you to be there, Dad, please, please." We sleep. They get frustrated over and over again, going, "Dad, would you tell me I'm beautiful? Would you take me to the father-daughter dance? Dad, would you do something?" The devil's always nearby, and when we ignore them, he's there with drugs and alcohol. Listen to me, gang. Listen to me closely. Our kids need, some of you are single parents, and I say to you and I plead with you, please, please, put your dating life aside. Put everything aside and raise these children, and then you'll have time for you. And as he sleeps, we have coming into the picture a beautiful spouse, someone that God has handpicked for us, someone that will go through the foxholes of life with us. They're there to grow with us through trials, not to be separated from us during trials, but to grow through us. Women that will stay by our side and pray for us. But you know what we do very often? We take this precious woman God has put in our life that has 80% of what we need and go looking for someone else who has 20% of what she doesn't have. And we find the person that has 20% of what she doesn't have, and we take them when all the while she had 80% of what we need. Let me tell you, men, there are men out there that will take your wife real quickly, and gladly so. She pleads for you, "Love me, take me out, let's have a date night, something, please." But the devil's close at hand, and he's going to take advantage of it. He's going to exploit it sooner or later. And a woman that we should love and cherish and take care of, the devil takes off into the world and she finds somebody else. And then Pastor Ron is left with the pieces. They write me on the internet every week, say, "Can you get her back? Can you get her back? I'm sorry, you slept an hour too long. You stayed asleep when you shouldn't have been asleep." Think about what I just said. Wake up. Ron Vietti was asleep. And the day my wife said, "I'm leaving you, I hate you, I'm taking our daughter with me." I was dying into pornography and I was into everything I could get into. Committed adultery in my wife 3 times. But praise God, I woke up. And I.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is